Amen. We've sung these songs together today, rejoicing in the gift of the Word of God that's been given to us, the written Word of God, the Scriptures. We've done that in part because of the blessing that we have today of having Joe and Bonnie Valentin with us. Some of you, there may be just a few here, who remember them actually visiting us 5 years ago on a Wednesday evening. And that was long before God had directed them in the path their lives have taken now. And we're going to hear more about that after lunch, after our fellowship meal together today. Joe and Bonnie serve with Bibles International, whose objective is to translate the Scriptures into languages that do not yet have the Word of God written in their language. And a great work, and a very needy one, especially when you see what a blessing the Scriptures are to us. The fact that we have the Scriptures so readily available to us in our language is a huge blessing, and one that we can easily take for granted. But many people around the world don't yet have that privilege. And so Joe and Bonnie are working with many others who dedicated themselves to making the Word of God accessible to these people. Again, we'll hear more about that later. But at this time, I'd like to ask Joe if he'd come and bring the Word to us today.
Well, it's a real joy and privilege to be with you today. And we've been looking forward to this for a long time. And as Pastor mentioned, we were here, actually in his house, 5 years ago on a Wednesday night. And actually, our connection with High Country Baptist Church goes back a little further than that. Our church, Berea Baptist Church, our sending church, Berea Baptist Church in Palm Harbor, Florida, supported the Parkers in the ministry here when they first started for a number of years. So it's neat to see what the Lord is doing. It's great to see the property the Lord has given to you, and it's just a real blessing. I'd like to have my wife Bonnie to stand. I'm sure that many of you met her already, and we'll be giving our testimonies in the afternoon service. And as Pastor alluded to, much has changed in the 5 years since we were here last. So we want to share what the Lord's done in our hearts. I really appreciated the song selection this morning, and especially the last one, you know, Holy Bible Book, Divine Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. Is that words that we just sing, or is it really true in our life? Is God's Word truly a treasure? And having traveled overseas with Bibles International on a number of occasions, it's real easy to see that overseas people have a high reverence, respect, and they do treasure God's Word. In many cases, they only have part of God's Word. We're working with projects that may have only a New Testament, may only have a couple Gospels in their language. And they are so hungry to have all of God's Word in their language, something that as English speakers, we kind of take for granted. We're going to talk today about really, truly prizing God's Word in our lives. So I invite you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2. And I'd like to share with you part of a conversation I had on one of my trips over to Chad in Central Africa. I had the opportunity to meet a pastor named Pastor Takia. And he was alive during the time of the cultural revolutions in the country of Chad. And what had happened is the president of the country thought that he would make some changes to make Chad more distinct from the other African nations. And that part of that included reinstituting the tribal initiations in the bush, where young men and women would go out and cut their skin, worship demonic entities. And of course the churches stood up against that. But he went a step further. He said, we're going to outlaw the use of Sango. Sango is not a Chadian language historically, so we're not going to say it, not going to use it. Well, the problem was the Bible that the churches were using at that time were the Sango Bible. That Sango is a very large trade language, and the Bible had been translated into Sango. Well, they could no longer use it for the government's due to the government's restriction there. And so I asked Pastor Taki, I said, how did that change things when you couldn't use your Bibles anymore? And he said to me, when people were no longer able to use the Sango and could no longer read the Bible for themselves, especially in the church services, they would just sit there and have to listen to the preaching, and not be able to follow anything. And a lot of them started losing touch with what the Bible really was saying and teaching because they could never read it at home for themselves. Thank the Lord that the government experiment didn't last very long, and they can use Sango Bibles today. But if we lost our Bibles, if the government came and took our Bibles, you know, how would that affect our lives? Would we really miss them? Are we willing to just take people's word at what the Bible is telling us? Or are we getting into the Bible ourselves on a regular basis? Are we like the church at Berea in the book of Acts that, you know, even search the scriptures from what the apostles were saying? Are we looking into it ourselves? So my fear today is that many Christians today treat the Bible as, you know, something that they can pick up and choose and pick up and read at their own choosing. And they may bring it to church, but they don't read it, you know, during the week. And, you know, why would we neglect something that's so fundamental to our Christian growth and our spiritual walk? I used to give the illustration, you know, why would I neglect something that would be good for me, like vegetables? But I can't use that illustration anymore because my wife has corrected me on that, and I am enjoying vegetables now. But it's because I'm developing a taste for it. With her prodding, which I'm thankful for, I'm developing a taste for it. And I'm asking us today, do we really have a taste for God's Word, or do we prefer something less, something that doesn't do anything for our spiritual health? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll take a look at what Peter has to say in the second chapter. Lord, we're thankful for your Word today. We're thankful for the men who sacrificed and gave their lives, even, that we could have it in the English language. And we just pray that as we share our ministry today, Lord, that you'll give us a real burden for the millions of people around the world who don't have the privilege of having all or even any of your word in their mother tongue. And just pray that you'll direct us in how we can help in that endeavor. But this morning, Lord, just pray that you'll renew in our hearts a desire to be in your word on a regular basis so that you can speak to us, so we can have fellowship with you, so that we can grow in our Christian walk and be strong Christians. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Talking about, you know, developing a taste brings us to the question, you know, what is taste? Is taste merely preference? Is it, you know, something that I like? We'll say a comment like, I've developed a taste for this or a taste for that. I've traveled internationally enough to know that there are certain foods I've eaten overseas that I will never develop a taste for. There are just some really funky things that people enjoy in other countries. And I would love to give you some illustrations, but I don't want to spoil our potluck afterwards. But suffice to say, there's some things I won't develop a taste for. But I found that I can work my way in the... because you want to be polite when you're in another culture and eat what they put before you. And so I find that if I can mentally substitute something, I can get the food down. And every now and then you'll see a substitute in the grocery stores, something that replaces an offending ingredient, sugar substitute, a butter substitute, something like that. Now sometimes they will appear better than the natural ingredient, but sometimes they're proven not to be better. I'm sure many of you remember saccharin, not so good as a sugar substitute. Well, Satan also has spiritual dietary substitutes, and they're proven not to be better than being in God's Word. Now, his bag of tricks includes things like television, internet, secular books, magazines, and even Christian reading materials. Now, I'm not against commentaries, I'm not against Christian authors, but I think sometimes as Christians we can fall into the trap of reading what other people say about God's Word and not reading it for ourselves. So there has to be both. There has to be a balance there. We need to remember that Satan is called in Scripture both a deceiver and the father of lies. And so we have to ask ourselves, what tastes better to us, God's Word or the things that he can throw in our way, the things that our culture can throw in our way? These dietary substitutes that have nothing to do, of no eternal significance for us. And this is an important question because what we enjoy, what we spend time with, really shows what we love. And I think all of us here today would profess to love Christ and his word, but what are we finding ourselves enjoying the most in life? So today we're going to look at developing a taste for God's word, and We need to recognize that this is right at the heart of our spiritual warfare. Because not only do we have Satan trying to distract us, pull us away from spending time in God's Word, but we also have our own flesh, which by its nature loves the things that are not lovely. So we have to deal with tasting the wrong things and then developing a taste for God's Word. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, first three verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. So as we develop a taste for God's Word, there's a prerequisite, something we need to do first before we're able to truly prize God's Word. And that is really purging our spiritual palates. Now, when Pastor Jason takes Monica out to a fine restaurant, like he does every Friday night for date night, getting their different courses, the chef will bring in a sorbet. And the idea of the sorbet is not to have a little bit of dessert before dessert time, but it's to cleanse the palate. The restaurant owners and the chefs know that if they can serve a sorbet, that will remove all the food particles and taste of your previous course so that you can enjoy the next course to its fullest extent. And that's why they have developed the sorbet. Now, I've learned mainly from my wife that simply having water or water with lemon with the meal does pretty much the same thing. You don't have all the competing taste in your mouth. You can really enjoy the food so much better. But we need to look at the context of these verses here. They begin with a wherefore, so that shows us that we need to go back to the previous section. And Peter is establishing a prerequisite to the command which is going to follow. And these are really necessary requirements. And we see these in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. So as we look at purging our spiritual palates, we need to look at them in light of these verses. And so let's look at what they are. First of all, we need to be setting our hope in God. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What is hope? When we use hope in the English language, there's a certain measure of uncertainty to it. I hope it doesn't rain. I hope I get there in time. I hope my team wins. When the Bible talks about hope, it's really talking about future faith, knowing that God is going to do what he said he's going to do in Scripture. And so we see in these verses that Jesus Christ is going to return and reward his children one day, glorify us, and we need to realize that we are very much undeserving of that. And yet that's another outpouring of his grace in our lives. And so we're to prepare for his return by girding or collecting our minds and to be self-restrained or be sober. And we're to set our hope perfectly on the return of Jesus Christ and not lose heart, not lose hope. Secondly, we need to live holy lives. We see this in verse 15. "But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation," all manner of lifestyle. The idea here is to be set apart from sin and set apart unto God. God is the supreme example of holiness, and we're to strive for holiness in every area of our lives so we can have fellowship with him. Thirdly, we need to be fearing God. Skip down to verse 17. Says, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear." Living in hope, living holy lives, will cause us to have the proper reverence, respect, awe toward our Heavenly Father. He is our Heavenly Father, those of us that know him as Savior, but he will also be our judge one day and judge us for the things that we have done for him. And then lastly, we need to be loving one another. In verse 22 it says, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth to the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." When Christ saved us, he empowered us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and to love them sincerely. The idea of fervently is really like a medical term, and it refers to stretching a muscle to its furthest extent. That's what being fervent is. And that's really a picture of what our love should be for our brethren, to the fullest extent. So as this passage makes clear, the evidence of our God-wrought faith in Christ are We're fixing our hope in God. We're living holy lives. We're living in reverent fear of our awe-inspiring God, and we're willingly sacrificing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. These imperatives must be embraced by all of us if we're going to spiritually purge our spiritual palates. When our lives are transformed by the power of God, so they reflect His character, then God is glorified. When your children or grandchildren do well in sports or school or even better in Christian service, you feel a sense of pride because they positively reflected on you and your family's name. Well, God is likewise most glorified in His children that best reflect His image and the image of His Son. So let's look at how we can spiritually purge our palates. We see that the first thing we need to do, according to verse 1, is lay things aside. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speakings. The command to lay aside really paints a powerful picture for us. The idea is to fling off a badly infected or a stained garment. When I was in high school, I had the privilege, or at least the opportunity, of working on a farm all through my high school years. And it was a hog farm. So you can imagine, at the end of each shift, when it's time to go home, my coveralls would be covered in a variety of things, none of them pleasant. And so I couldn't wait, you know, to strip out of those coveralls and take a nice hot shower. Well, this verse, laying aside here, is used in the figurative sense of laying aside the sinful practices that were once associated with our pre-salvation status. This verse implies that if we're in Christ, then we were at one time an old man wearing these garments of sin as sinful practices as our garments. But now, as a recipient of the grace of God, we no longer have to wear those. And we must put them off. We need those who have been set free by the grace of God need to set aside everything that hinders our spiritual growth. Paul says in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 20, "But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation, your former life, the old man, which is corrupt, according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." So the command here to lay aside puts us in the contrast between pleasing ourselves and pleasing God. And Peter gives us a list here of things that we should put out, purge out of our lives. And the first thing we see is malice. Malice isn't a word that we use a lot, but we do use the word malicious. If you are familiar with computers, you know from time to time Microsoft will send out a malicious virus removal tool that you download, and should your computer become infected, it's supposed to take care of it. Malice is a moral evil that's eager to inflict injury, just like a malicious virus wants to render your computer inoperable. Secondly, we need to set aside all deceit or guile. And deceit's a selfish, two-faced attitude that injures others for personal gain. Those of you that like to fish, when you bait that hook, you are practicing guile. That's what the original term wording behind guile meant, to bait. Thirdly, we need to put aside all hypocrisies. A hypocrite is someone who meets you with a face very different from their heart. An actor playing a role that they never intended to become. So when you greet one another at church and you say, "How are you doing?" and they begin to tell you, you know, what happens in your mind. Are you regretting the fact that you asked them how they're doing? Or are you really sincerely interested in what the Lord might be doing in their lives? We need to put aside all envies. Envies are feelings of displeasure produced by witnessing the prosperity of others. God may bless someone in this congregation with a new house, a new boat, a new gun, new dress, throw it in there for the ladies. We feel that little twinge and say, "Lord, you know, why not me? I'm serving you. You know, why can't I get things like that?" And as Christians, we often struggle with envy. And then lastly, we must have put aside all slander or evil speaking. And that's what speech which runs down another's character. Augustine wrapped this all up in one sentence when he said, "Malice delights in another's hurt, envy pines at another's good. Guile imparts duplicity to the heart, hypocrisy imparts duplicity to the tongue. Evil speakings wound the character of another." Bottom line is, we can't be living holy, we can't be fearing God, we can't be loving one another with these sins in our lives. It's a very serious issue. So I ask us today, you know, what types of actions and communications are going on in our lives, between us and our spouses, between us and our children, between us and other church members? 1 John 2:9 and 4:20 state that it's a very serious sin when we fail to love the brethren. So may God purge our spiritual palates of all these evil tastes so that we can embrace the priority which is going to follow in the second verse. This priority is essential to living for the glory of our King. We fail to purge our spiritual palates, we will fail to live for the fail to please our God whom we profess to love. So after our palates are purged, now we're prepared to taste what is really good, and that's a taste for God's Word. We can't be Christ-like disciples that are mature in the faith, useful and fruitful in the work of God, loving one another, unless we are prizing His Word. So let's look at this priority here. In the second verse, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby." There's power in this prize, the prize of His Word. There are at least two reasons why we must long for it. First of all, it's the means of our salvation. We go back to chapter 1, verse 23. It says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Romans 10:17, verse we can all quote, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." There can be no salvation experience apart from God's word, either hearing it, reading it, coming in contact with it some way. How can we know our true need of salvation without God's word? How can we know the plan of salvation through Christ without his word? 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul writes, "In that from a child," he's writing to Timothy here, "thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Secondly, the word is our means of sanctification. We didn't come to Christ apart from his word, and we certainly won't be like Christ apart from his word. Continuing on in 2 Timothy 3, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." 2 Peter 1:3 says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." Where has he given us this? "Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue." And where do we get the knowledge of that? Is in God's word. So neither salvation or sanctification is the product of human volition. And the key to spirituality is not our power, but God's power. And the application of God's power is through his word. So let's look at the description of God's word in this text. God's word is milk that's essential for the life and health of the child of God. It's spiritual milk because it produces spiritual growth. It's without guile. It's incapable of deceiving us. The word is our lifeline. It's always right and worthy of our complete trust and allegiance. Job says in Job 23:12, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." Now that's something to think about. You know, would we rather be in God's word or be at the table? Think of how long you can go without eating. Maybe many of us have had to fast or have needed to fast, or in preparation for medical treatments. And we know that when that's complete, we can't wait to get back and get some food inside us. Life is not sustainable for much more than 70 days without food. Likewise, it's the Word which spiritually energizes us and gives us life. We have to read it every day because it is our food. I ask us today, are we trying to live the spiritual life without a diet of God's Word? Are we truly prizing God's Word? Do we recognize its importance in transforming us and helping us in our daily walk? We all know this, that the words that we have from God are not the words of man, but they are inspired, infallible, and inerrant, and straight from God. Well, Peter says, you know, there should be a passion. You should be in the Word, but there should be a passion involved as well, how we should long for it. And we see that also in verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. And what Peter is not saying here is that his readers are baby Christians. It's only the responsibility of a baby Christian to be so eager for God's Word. But rather, like a newborn baby, it cries in desperation for its mother's milk to live. We need to be that desperate for God's Word. Doesn't matter if we're a baby believer or mature in the faith. Bible expositor Donald Gray Barnhouse wrote about God's Word. A scientist may say that the mother's milk is the most perfect food known to man, and he may give you an analysis showing all its chemical components, a list of the vitamins it contains, and an estimate of the calories in a given quantity. A baby, however, will take that milk without the remotest knowledge of its content and will grow day by day, smiling and thriving in its ignorance. So it is with the profound truths of the Word of God. We all recognize that as we get into God's Word, He doesn't let us find out everything about His Word the first time we read it. We have to read it and reread it, and each time God will show us some additional things from His Word that we hadn't seen before, and are a result of our growing in the faith. Well, God's end in all that He created, as we saw earlier in the service, is His glory. And God's chief design for us is to glorify Him. And we do that by being transformed by His power and to reflect every Son's glory. And we can't do that unless we're prizing God's Word. And our hunger for the Word should not be limited to just Sundays and Wednesdays. We need to be in it each and every day. Probably many of you can remember the Snickers commercials that were running on television where people were making really poor decisions because they were hungry. Well, I think we could make a spiritual application there. We're going to lose the battle against sin unless we're in the Word every day. We're not putting on the armor of God. We're going to fall into sin and make poor decisions. We don't have a hunger for the Word. If we're not truly prizing it, it's going to affect our lives spiritually. We're going to become really malnourished as believers. And it's very heartbreaking to see this in the physical world. You know, children that are starving because of lack of food. But are we willing to put our spiritual lives through that same thing? Unlike our physical bodies, we all have the same opportunity to grow by feasting on God's Word. Note that Peter doesn't say when we can stop this diet. Now, as children grow up, in a matter of years, they are off the bottle, off their mother's milk, and onto more solid food. But in this case, this is a diet where we stay on for the rest of our spiritual lives. It's lifelong. There's no weaning here from God's Word. We should never be content where we are spiritually. Paul said in the Philippians chapter 3, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul was not satisfied where he was spiritually at any time in his life, and neither should we. We should always be striving to be more like Christ, and we become more like Christ by being in His Word. If we're too busy to spend time in God's Word, then we really need to examine our daily schedules and see where we are failing, because we're obviously too busy. We do find time for things that we enjoy. We all have hobbies and things that we really cherish, but I think sometimes as Christians we fall into the trap of thinking that we can get by without being in God's Word every day. And skip a day, get caught up on the weekend. We can even be in Christian service for God and not be in the Word every day. But that is not what God wants. So we need to think about what really drives us. Do we exist for the glory of God? Are we trying to please Him in all things? Do we have a passion for His Word? And then lastly, Peter says, our passion should have a personal nature. We see that in verse 3. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And you could read this verse to say, since you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's not a question. Our passion for God's Word is rooted in our personal experience of the Lord. So we have another definition of taste here, and it's figuratively used with milk and communicates the idea of experiencing the Word, and it represents our coming to Christ in saving faith. This verse implies that if you've tasted or assumed to be true, then you will long for the word. What have we tasted? Well, Peter here is alluding to Psalm 34:8, which says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good." God has been gracious in giving salvation to unworthy sinners like ourselves. And this thought should compel us to seek more of that grace in pursuing His word. So I ask you today, have you tasted that the Lord is good? My wife likes watching cooking shows on television, and in these shows, the chef will lay out all the ingredients and all the herbs and spices and explain what they're using and when to add them in, and they'll tell you the perfect time and temperature for cooking or baking. And then once it's all done, they'll sit there and eat in front of you on television and tell you how good it is. But you know what? The only way you're going to know how good it is if you experience it for yourself. Are you viewing salvation today like a cooking show? You know what it's supposed to look like. You know people who have been saved. You know the things, the correct words and the phrases to say, but you've never made that commitment to Christ. You've never tasted the goodness of God in salvation. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, verses 6 and 7, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, and call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If you have experienced the goodness of the Lord in salvation, wouldn't you long to deepen that relationship? When it comes to personal relationships here on earth, we are very seldom satisfied with just surface knowledge. We really want to get to know that person. Those of you that are in the military and have been posted away from your families for any given amount of time, you look forward to the time that the mail arrives, or you can Skype, or you can send an email, because you want to be in touch with your loved ones. Well, we need, God gave us His word so that we can be in touch with Him. And unlike a physical letter, God's word can never be exhausted. It must be a priority in our life to know more of Christ through His word. And in doing so, we'll be changed. Charles Spurgeon had this quote, "It's blessed to eat into the very soul of the Bible until, at last, you come to talk in scriptural language. Your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is bibline and the very essence of the Bible flows out from you." I've been reading in the book of Joshua, and God gave him a command in Joshua 1:8. It says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but thou shalt meditate in therein day and night." And the idea here is that no matter what Joshua would say, it would be God's word coming forth because he has been meditating on it every day. And God said, obviously, he'd give Joshua, make his way prosperous and give him good success. Going back to my visit in Chad, I had the opportunity to meet with a group called the GOM, which I'll tell you a little bit more later this afternoon. And they had received the New Testament, and they're working on the Old Testament. And so I asked them, you know, what changed in your church when you finally got the New Testament in the GOM language? And they said, well, we could read God's word at home for ourselves. We can hear it more than just being at church. But they started memorizing it. They started writing songs and hymns for their church because they now had scripture in their language. And the churches began to grow and flourish. You know, that's what our lives should be as we are in God's word. And I just, you'll have an opportunity this afternoon to see people receiving God's word in their language. You'll be able to see the hunger that they have. And it's kind of hard to, as Americans, to wrap our minds around not having God's word in its entirety in our language. But we mustn't forsake the means that God has given to us to grow in our walk and to become more like Him. It's an issue of love. And a genuine love for God prizes His word more than anything the world has to offer. Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord of hosts." So I encourage you today, if you have been faithful in your time of devotions and God's word on a daily basis, that you please continue that. But if maybe you haven't started that, that you do carve out a space of time in your day, morning, evening, whenever, where you can just devote your time to being in God's word and have Him speak to you through the working of the Holy Spirit. And again, if you've never tasted the goodness of the Lord and the salvation, I'm sure there's many people here after the service who could show you just exactly how you can taste the goodness of the Lord and salvation.